1 Corinthians 16, and then I'm going to take you just to a couple of other passages. We conclude this study of 1 Corinthians today. For those of you visiting, we have gone straight through this book. And next Sunday, as John announced, we're going to begin a study of the very prophetic and timely book of Daniel. And things that are happening in the world will come to light as we go through this remarkable book. We'll introduce it to you, Lord willing, next Sunday. Now, I want to read today the text, and then I want to point out this business about greeting one another with a holy kiss. And so you follow along as I start reading, beginning at verse 19. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Prisca greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The greeting is in my own hand, Paul. If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed, Maranatha. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. I want to show you that holy kiss concept. We're going to talk about it a little later this morning. It shows up in several passages. Just go left in your Bibles a few pages to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. And notice what Paul says to the church of Rome in Romans 16 and verse 16. He says, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. So he says it to the church of Rome. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, if you would please. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And you'll notice when he writes his second letter to the Corinthians, he says the same thing again in verse 12. He says, greet one another with a holy kiss. I want you to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you would. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 26, we read, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. And then one more writing it shows up in. This is not by Paul. This is from Peter's pen. If you go to the first epistle that Peter wrote, 1 Peter, and if you go to chapter 5, you'll notice what he says in verse 14 as he signs off his epistle. He says in 1 Peter 5:14, greet one another with a kiss of love. So this is obviously an important concept to the New Testament, and may God give his blessing to the reading of his word and give us understanding as we study it a little later this morning. If you'd open your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians 16 as we take our final look at this text of Scripture before us today. We begin our chapter survey of the New Testament today. We, for those of you that got a bulletin, you think, well, what's this? We've been going through every book of the Bible, breaking every chapter down. How many collected all of the Old Testament chapter breakdowns? Wow, that's pretty impressive. Well, we're going to ultimately have that in a kind of a book form, and then we're starting the New Testament today. Matthew starts today, and we'll work through the New Testament as well. Before we begin our journey through this text today, let's bow and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the Word and for those here to partake of it. We pray that you would use your Word today to minister to our minds and hearts, and we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. An elderly patient was in need of a heart transplant and was discussing the options that he had with his doctor. And the doctor said, we have three possible donors and you need to select the one you want to use. He said one of them was a young, healthy athlete who died in an automobile accident. He said the other was a young businessman. He never drank or smoked. He died in a private plane crash. He said the third was an attorney who just died after practicing law for 40 years. The elderly man said, I'll take the lawyer's heart. And the doctor said, could you explain why you want his heart? He said, yes, that's easy. I want a heart that hasn't been used. The Corinthian church was like that. The Corinthian church had become cold and heartless. The people were calloused and carnal. So how do you end a letter that you have written and you've addressed a carnal church? How do you end a letter that is, for the most part, to people who are really out there when it comes to their spirituality? Do you begin by saying, you are been a bunch of losers, you need to straighten up? Do you end it by saying, look, you are a bunch of spiritual duds, so you need to get back on track? You know, the truth of the matter is we can make a far greater impact on others by showing them that we're interested in them rather than trying to get them interested in us. And as Paul ends this letter to the Corinthians, that's exactly what he does. He wants to show these people that he is interested in them. He also wants to show these Corinthians that other people who love the Lord were also interested in them. One of the ways that Paul ended the letter was he wanted to allow these people to recognize just for one moment that they were loved and cared for. He wanted these people to think about the fact that other churches and other people really cared for them. They had an investment in them, and they wanted these people to get going in a right direction. His hope was that this realization would prompt their faithfulness. So when he signs off this letter, and it's an interesting way he signs off this letter, what he basically says to them is this: the realization that a church is loved and cared for by God and by others should motivate that church to straighten up. The fact that there are other people that are interested in the church, that want it to go on to become what God wants it to become, should be impetus for a church to pursue that perspective, to pursue that goal. Christianity is a complex maze of relationships. And in those relationships, we are accountable to God. And Paul said, I want you to know there are other people who care about you, Corinthians, and they're interested in your spiritual welfare. I want to sign off this letter by bringing that to your attention. Now, as near as I can determine, there are three parting thoughts that Paul gives in this letter that we want to see for the final time. Parting thought number one is this greeting from others, verses 19 to 20. Notice what he says: the churches of Asia greet you, Aquila and Prisca greet you heartily in the Lord, with the church that is in their house, all the brethren greet you. Now you cannot help but notice when you just read these two verses that there is a word that keeps showing up. It's that word greet. It's used four times in these two verses. According to Gerard Kittle, who is one of the tremendous lexicographers who's ever done a written study of the Greek words, he said that this greeting was usually demonstrated by something physical, such as an embrace or a kiss or a handshake or some reverential gesture of homage, such as you bow to someone. It basically says to the person, I welcome you. I care about you. I embrace you. I honor you. I esteem you as worthy. This was just not a way for Paul to use ink and just waste paper to sign off a letter. This was something he really wanted to happen in the Corinthian church. He's giving them a greeting that basically says, these people that I'm naming consider you very important. There are people who honor you. There are people who consider you to be valuable. There are people who want you to go on for the glory of God. And there are three specific greetings that he lets these Corinthians know about, greetings from people that he wants them to think of. Greeting number one, the greeting from the churches of Asia. He says in verse 19, the churches of Asia greet you. Now we know many key churches that existed in Asia. In fact, we know of the premier churches of Asia. For example, you have the seven churches of Asia that are mentioned in the book of Revelation. You have Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamum and Thyatira and Sardis, Philadelphia and Laodicea. We also know that there was another church in Asia named Colossae. Paul wrote a letter to that church. He called it the Letter to the Colossians. We also know that there were churches in Miletus and Troas and Nicaea, which became very famous in church history. We know that some of these churches in Asia had some major problems, like the Corinthians, and some didn't. Some of these churches were relatively solid. When Paul says to these Corinthians, the churches of Asia are greeting you, what he's saying is this: even though you have these serious problems that I've had to address, even though you have all of these carnal issues that have to be faced, I want you to understand, you're still welcomed, you're still embraced, you're still honored by these other key churches. And I'm sure that news would have encouraged the Corinthians. By the time they get to chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, they probably wonder if they're worth anything, because Paul has been tackling one problem after another, and he's been hitting them in a straightforward way. It would be wonderful, as he signs off this letter, for these Corinthians to learn that there were people who really were concerned about them and cared about them. You know, when you're low, when you're in a spiritual rut, when you're going through a real difficult time in your own life, sometimes just a phone call from someone who's spiritually minded to say, hey, hello, I'm thinking of you, I'm praying for you, is all you need. It's something that can bring you out of that rut. It can especially help you when you realize that there are people who love you in the Lord and they're concerned about you. I got the strangest phone call yesterday at my home. Mary was making breakfast and the phone rang and she handed me the phone. And she just kind of didn't know who it was, and I answered the phone, and here's a voice from, my goodness, this must go back 25, 30 years. And this guy said, is this David Thompson, the pastor of the, I said, yes. He said, well, this is so-and-so, and he said, I'm pastoring a church in Alabama. And he said, I'm just calling you because, he said, I want you to know that it was your invitation for me to go to church that I came to know Christ. He said, now I'm in this church, pastoring this church in Alabama. I'll tell you, when he just said that, I thought, wow, that's something. Of course, I realized God can speak through donkeys, so I realized that I didn't have a lot to do in that equation other than the fact that I happened to be at the right spot at the right time. But I'll tell you, just throughout the day, it lifts your spirits to realize, wow, there's something really interesting that happened, real novel. That's what Paul's doing here. He's saying to these Corinthians, I want you to know that these people care about you. You are important to them. They're looking into your welfare. They want you to keep growing and keep faithful and make the adjustments that you need to make so you finish winners for God. The second greeting is the greeting from Aquila and Priscilla. Verse 19, he says, Aquila and Prisca greet you heartily in the Lord. This was a great married couple. You don't find any bigger named couple in the New Testament than these two right here. These two people had a unique connection to biblical Christianity. They were the first to respond to Paul when he arrived in Corinth. Acts chapter 18 tells us that. When he left Corinth years later, Aquila and Priscilla left with him. They went with Paul and they personally cared for Paul, even risking their own lives. I want you just to back up to Romans 16 for a moment. I want you to get the feel for this couple in Romans chapter 16. And I want you to see what kind of people they were. Notice verse 3. Romans 16, verse 3. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risk their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Now this was a couple that really was sold out to the Lord. And when Paul needed a friend, they were his friend. When he needed someone to help him, they helped him. When he needed someone to back his ministry, they were the backers of his ministry. These two became known throughout all of Christianity as two people of God who used their business, they used their finances, their wherewithal for the work of the Lord. And God prospered them. He prospered them because everywhere they went, whether it was in Ephesus or in Rome, the truth of the matter is they had a home that was large enough to house a church. God just put his hand of blessing on that couple because they were so faithful to him. These were two highly respected names in Christianity. Now, when Paul signs off this letter to the Corinthians, he includes their names in his greeting. And he says to these Corinthians, I want you to know that Aquila and Prisca greet you. And here's what that would say to them. Two of the greatest servants of God. Whoever came out of that city of Corinth still respect you and love you and care about you. Two of the most honored servants of God in all of Christianity have not written you off. They're still behind you. They still support you. And they want you to keep going for the Lord. That would challenge the church to realize that we have responsibility and we have accountability. What an encouraging thing for Paul to say, these two great giants of the faith send their greeting. And by the way, this teaches us an important principle. You don't have to be a famous preacher, or you don't have to be a famous teacher, or you don't have to be a public person to be mightily used of God. These were two business people who had a tent-making business, who obviously were greatly used of the Lord in the New Testament world, and they sent their greeting. Now the third greeting is the greeting from all the brethren. He says, all the brethren greet you. In the early days of Christianity, there was an ecclesiastical unity in which people from various churches respected and cared for one another, and they made themselves accountable to each other. During the days of the development of the early church, they didn't have Bibles in nice leather-bound books like we have, and therefore there were a lot of problems and a lot of questions, and God was working in a variety of ways among those churches. Problems were discussed and addressed among the brethren, And the fact that we still discuss problem of the Corinthian church and other New Testament churches is proof that we still have the same kind of thing that exists today. Now, believers in the first century clung to each other because this was not a popular thing to be a Christian. This was at a time when you could lose your life. If you place your faith in Christ, you literally risk your own neck. When good things happened at the church, all the believers knew about it. They shared in it. When bad things happened, they all knew about that too. There was an honest, God-honoring openness in the days of the early church. As a result of this, all of the believers that Paul knew and had spoken to about this Corinthian situation wanted Paul to tell these Corinthians, "We want you to say, we greet you." Now that would say to these Corinthians, "We're behind you. We're your brothers. We're your sisters. We know you've got some problems. We know there have been attacks against the church of Corinth, but we want you to know we support you, we embrace you, we still honor you as people of God." Now these greetings are proof that the early New Testament believers did not write off a church or abandon it quickly, no matter how many problems it had. You can't find a church that had as many problems as Corinth had. And yet, as he ends the letter, he wants these Corinthians to understand you're still loved, you're still cared for, God still has a plan for you, He still has a purpose for you. Yeah, you've blown it. There have been some big time problems that you've had to work through, but you're beyond that now. Now go on for the glory of God. We will never know what our caring means to other people. But I can tell you this, when you come alongside someone and you let them know, "Hey, I care about you. I want you part of us. You're important to us. You're needed. You're wanted." It can make a difference. When's the last time we've let some other believer know that? That we care about them. That they're important to us. And by the way, I want you to notice that these people cared about this in the context of the church. This is where this was happening. They cared for one another and they wanted each other to know that. Now that brings us to his second message, the greeting to each other. He says in verse 20, "Greet one another with a holy kiss." Now one reason why Paul stresses that all of these people greet them is because he wanted the Corinthians to embrace each other, greet one another. I'm sending you these greetings from people across the sea who think highly of you, but now I want you to greet one another. I want you to embrace one another. The Corinthian church had a problem with that. You see, we began by studying chapter 1. They were factious and they were divided. And they had broken up into little sect cell groups in the context of the local church. Some said they were of Apollos. Some said they were of Paul. Some said they were of Cephas. Another group said, "We only follow Jesus. We don't follow anybody." And as a result, this church was divided. So Paul says to them, "I want you to greet one another with a holy kiss." And by the way, this is a command of God. And what I will say before I address the topic is this. A local church that honors the Lord is one that will personally embrace each other. It's a church in which there will be love and care shown for brothers and sisters in Christ. Now you can't dance around this. The holy kiss was a literal physical kiss. And it was usually given on the cheek or on the forehead. It was a healthy, God-honoring, clean demonstration of Christian love and unity. As near as I can determine in tracking this through church history, it was practiced by both men and women. It was not limited to people of the same gender. It was practiced until about the 3rd century A.D. It's a shame that we've lost sight of this, because God wanted it practiced in the church. It is a command of God. And since it's an aorist imperative, which is the command, and it's in a middle voice, he's commanding each believer in and of themselves to participate in embracing one another. I've known of some ministers who are almost afraid or paranoid to show people any demonstration physically of love. No hugs, nothing. As people go by, it's almost as if they're afraid to let them know that they really love them and appreciate them. There's not a warm handshake. There's no warm hug. Nothing at all. Cold as ice. That's the way this church was. Paul says, "I want that to change. I want you to greet one another with a holy kiss." Now, in the Bible, there are two kinds of kisses. One is spelled out. It's the erotic kiss. That's described, for example, in Proverbs chapter 7. It's also described in Song of Solomon chapter 4. We would call that an erotic kiss. The other kind of kiss that's described in Scripture is the holy kiss. Now, what I think is an absolute shame is that the majority of Christians have not developed to the point where they can discern the difference. It seems to me that in Christianity, in today's church, it becomes cold and uncaring, non-touching. It's disregarded this whole concept of a holy kiss that was commanded by God to be done in the church. Now, I don't want you to start sweating and going, my goodness, he's going to have us kiss everybody. That's not the goal of this at all. But the goal of this is to bring us to an understanding of exactly what God does expect in his church. Dr. MacArthur accurately observed, the danger in most churches today is not showing too much affection, it's showing too little affection. And I say amen to that. Now, from my understanding of the Bible, there are three differences between an erotic kiss and a holy kiss, and I want to point them out to you. First of all, the location of the kiss. The erotic kiss was on the mouth, and the holy kiss was on the cheek or the forehead. A little girl went home from church one day, and she was telling her mother that an elderly woman had given her a kiss, and the mother said, did you kiss her back? And she said, no, I kissed her on the cheek. That's the location of where it went there. That's the first difference. The second difference between a holy kiss and an erotic kiss is the purpose of the kiss. The purpose of an erotic kiss is to stimulate physical intimacy, and there's a place for that between a husband and wife. The purpose of a holy kiss is to stimulate spiritual intimacy. That's the result of the kiss. The result of the kiss is to stimulate physical intimacy versus spiritual intimacy in a holy kiss. And then there's the purpose of the kiss is to arouse fleshly passion in the erotic kiss, and in the holy kiss, it is to acknowledge a Christian person. Now, before you start letting your mind go out there in orbit, I want to remind us of something. This Corinthian church was an immoral church. This was a freewheeling church. This was a church that was proud of immorality. In fact, Paul had to address that back, if you remember, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 when he said, you get this out of the church. This is nothing to brag about. This is something you should deal with. But Paul did not say, well, now because you've been an immoral church, you shouldn't do this. Just the opposite. He says to this church, I want you, when you get together, to physically show that you care about one another. And the way that I'm commanding you to do this is greet one another with a holy kiss. Now that can be done today with a handshake. It can be done today with a hug that's good and clean. It can be done with a kiss on the cheek that's good and clean. It's above board. There's nothing fleshly about it. It's done very spiritual. There ought to be a personal greeting. When people come to church, they all ought to feel like they're loved and they're wanted and they're important and they're special. And there should be a demonstration of that. Some physical demonstration of that. I don't want this church to become weird and mushy and gushy. That's not the point. But there should be some biblical, apostolic, God-honoring, physical demonstration that we're brothers and sisters in the Lord. We care about one another. We esteem you. We're glad you're part of us. Whether that's a handshake, a hug, or a kiss, it ought to be there. And I've known of some people that are so standoffish, they will hardly even shake hands. They're so out of tune with things, out of step with the people of God. They're carnal, they're fleshly. They just don't even want to relate to other Christians who really care about them. Before my aunt went to be with the Lord, she told me a story one time about a pastor that she knew who was just absolutely hated because he taught the Scriptures. She said he went right straight through books of the Bible, and people hated that. He said they just wanted all kinds of emotional, giddy stuff, and he was a Bible expositor. And she said there were actually people that so hated him that when they would go out from church, they would absolutely dart around him and refuse to shake his hand. And perhaps that's why some of you dart out and don't shake the hand. I don't believe that. I don't think that for a minute. But it showed, in that context, it showed that these people were out of touch with God. They were out of fellowship with the Spirit of God. They didn't want the Word of God. And they wouldn't want any type of physical connection to the one that's proclaiming the Word. Look, Paul says, look, you're to love one another. You're to let people know you care about them. Show them your love. Hug them. Shake their hand. Let them know they're welcome. Let them know they're wanted. That's the message he gives to these Corinthians. The final message that he gives is the conclusion of Paul, verses 21 to 24. The greeting is in my own hand, Paul. If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed, Maranatha. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, Paul concludes this tremendous letter with four important concluding concepts. Number one, this church had received a letter personally signed by Paul. Now, we addressed this earlier in the epistle. Most believe that Paul had a terrible eyesight problem. They didn't have the nice corrective glasses that we have today. And Paul couldn't get these nice prescriptions and then see. When your eyes went, you had difficulty. He wanted the Corinthians to realize, I have personally signed this letter, and in doing this, he's showing the Corinthian church that he personally cared for these people. He's saying, look, I went to the trouble, I took the responsibility, I'm taking responsibility for everything that's in this letter, and I want you to know I love you and I care for you. This letter had been stinging. This letter had truly rebuked this church. And Paul said, I'm taking full credit for it. I've signed this with my own hand. Now, usually, Paul used an amanuensis or a secretary. He would, for the most part, dictate, as it were, the letter, and someone else would record it for him much of the time in the New Testament. That's how he worked. But this time, he wanted the Corinthians to realize this letter has come directly from me, and to show you that it has, I have signed this with my own hand. He wanted these people to know that I'm personally investing my life in this letter and in you. The second concept is this church was to identify and warn certain people. Verse 22, if anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed, Maranatha. Now Paul says, if any are in the church who don't love the Lord, which includes the word of God, they are to continually be accursed. What's interesting here is the word for love is not agape, it's phileo, which speaks of a tender affection for Jesus Christ. So here's what Paul's saying. If there's someone in the church and there's no tender affection for the Lord, for His word, for His people, if they don't want to greet one another and be part of the fellowship, then the church is to let such a one be anathema, Maranatha. Now the word anathema is a word which means to curse to damnation. It's a strong word, anathema. To curse to damnation. The word Maranatha means until our Lord comes. So Paul is telling this church, if you spot somebody in the church that does not have a tender affection for the Lord Jesus Christ, they don't love the people, they don't care at all about the word of God or the work of God, they are to be warned that they will be cursed to damnation when the Lord returns. You're to warn them of this. In other words, just as the church was to give a holy kiss, so it was to warn of a holy curse. Anathema, Maranatha. Let him be accursed until the Lord returns. You see, the church was to be on guard. On guard for those that would creep into it, that didn't have a tender affection for Jesus Christ, that did not want the Word of God. There's a new movement going on, by the way, which says that the church should be filled with lost people. We should befriend them and welcome them and make them all feel good. I don't see that here. I don't see Paul saying to this Corinthian church, try to fill up the church with a bunch of lost people and make them feel like they belong to the group. He said, if they don't have a tender affection for the Lord, let them be accursed. If they're rejecting the word, rejecting the Lord, you don't have fellowship with them. But you embrace those who love the Lord and who love the word. Now listen, if you're here today and you do not personally know Jesus Christ, what I mean by that is if you personally have not placed your faith in Him to save you from your sins, then you need to understand something. You're not in a right relationship with God. I don't care how religious you are or how successful you are. You're not in a right relationship with God. And the Lord will return one day and you will be accursed for rejecting Him. The key is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Now this was to be propagated and this was to be postulated in the Church of Corinth. The Church of Corinth was not to be a free-for-all society where anybody believed what they wanted to believe. This was to be a place that taught the truth and warned that if people do not get into a right relationship with the Lord, they will be accursed forever. Now the third concept that Paul gives them is the church has God's grace. Notice verse 23, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Lots of sin had plagued this church. Lots of problems, many failures had plagued the lives of the people in this church, but where sin abounds, grace abounds the more. And Paul wanted these Corinthians to know they had the grace of God. That's the whole theme of Paul, the grace of God. So no matter who you are today, no matter what the problems have been, no matter what's plagued your life, you can still have the grace of God in your world, and you still have it if you know the Lord. You just need to readjust and make alignments of your life. His grace was still with this church. As wild as this church was, and this church was a wild dog place. As we said before, you never had a dull day when you went to the Corinthian church. There was something bizarre happening almost every service. But Paul said they still had God's grace. Now, any relationship that any of us have with God is due to His grace. And His grace is a marvelous thing. It's not of our works. It's not of our merit. It's nothing we deserve. And Paul wanted the Corinthians to keep focused on God's grace. And then he signs off this letter. The church has his apostolic love. He says in verse 24, "My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen." I want you to notice Paul's unconditional love. "I love you all in the church. I've had to sting you. I've had to rebuke you. I've had to set forth the truth to you. But I want you to know I still love you if you're in Christ Jesus." The context of Paul's unconditional love was in a relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, those in Christ have the love of God. Those in Christ have the love of the apostle. If a person rejects Christ, rejects God's grace, they're not loved, they're accursed. And that's how Paul ended his letter to the Corinthians. And in 75 studies, we have gone through this book. And hopefully, this has worked in all of our minds and hearts to make us more spiritual and less carnal. May we pray. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, let me just sum it up in simple terms to you from Paul. We're all sinners. There's nothing we can do in and of ourselves to get out from that classification. That's why Christ went to the cross. So in a moment of time, you place your faith in Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Paul was once asked, "What must I do to be saved?" His answer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." So right now in this moment, you just say something like this or admit something like this to God. "God, I'm a sinner. I know it. I admit it. I thank you that Christ died for me. And right now I place all of my faith in Him to give me salvation." Father, thank you for these marvelous studies. We've had the privilege of journeying together through in 1 Corinthians. We thank you for this great letter. This is a church that had problems, but it gives us such hope because we're people who've had problems. We're grateful for grace, a grace that's greater than all our sin. In Jesus' name, amen.